Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Interesting little portion of Scripture, which leads into more interesting portions of Scripture. So it's a great thing. Remember, what are we talking about? One, we want to get into conflict, you know, and how to resolve conflict and issues that occur. And then there's also this idea, not only in resolving our conflict, but then we kind of talked about putting things out there and being clear about what the issues might be. The Matthew 18 concept of go to someone, talk to them if there's an issue, be direct, be clear. But it has to be, remember, we talked about from the right position of the heart, that our desire is for reconciliation, to find godly resolve. And so we're to speak the truth, right? But in love. So we're to say those things we need to say, but we're to say them in such a way that it's loving, that it might have the opportunity to produce something that is fruitful and good in the long run. So, awesome. We kind of covered some pretty serious responsibilities that all of us have as part of the body of Christ in chapter 5 regarding sexual immorality. And then in chapter 6, we get into this other aspect of people were bringing issues as believers to just the common law situations of their day and trying to get these things resolved. And so let's read through this and we'll talk about it a little bit and see what application we might be able to gather from this and basically the principles that we might be able to apply to our lives in this. Dare any of you having a matter against another? Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to the body of Christ. He's writing to the Corinthian church. So this is brothers and sisters in Christ. He's writing this, says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So this first few verses, this idea, he's kind of challenging them. Now, this idea of bringing things before the public court system, some of you guys have seen Judge Judy or the like. Some of you? A few of you have seen Judge Judy and the like. Okay, things like that. There's TV shows, you know, not just the old school Perry Mason stuff and all that, but there's modern versions of these things that they show about the whole courtroom setting and how it all goes and how things kind of go down. And it is a big seller. Judge Judy's quite wealthy. They've made tons of money off of these things. It's shown all over the world, these kind of things. And what it is it's the situations of life being brought forth in a court setting, in a legal setting, supposedly, and then it's made into entertainment. This is really part of the issue that Paul's saying. Our culture is not that much different than the Corinthian culture, in a sense, because in their culture, they would have kind of county seat as it was, you know, in the center of town, and there would be these people that would sit there and they would bring their cases. But see, it was entertainment in the Grecian culture to sit and watch all this bantering and all this stuff going on and see who's going to have the best story to tell about how it all really went down. And it was just, it turned into this kind of a fiasco, just this big entertainment thing. And he says, man, you're bringing these things, these matters that you could be settling amongst yourselves. And he's challenging them, saying in verse 2, because in verse 1 he says, you're just taking this immediately to directly into this legal thing. And as Christians, the world's looking at your disputes and yucking it up. That's what he's saying. They're looking on, they're going, man, Paul's just going, God, that's just lame. They're watching this and they're just making a mockery of you. And why didn't you just bring that before the brothers and sisters in Christ? Why don't you bring that to some leadership? Why didn't you bring that into something that maybe they could help you find resolve, but instead you've made a spectacle of it? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If you go into Revelation chapter 20, you kind of find out during the 1,000-year reign of Christ that we will rule and reign as and kings and priests unto our God. And, you know, there's a whole concept of our role as Christians ultimately in this, not this life right now, but in the life to come. That he says, man, you're going to be in a position of leadership and so on. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? He says, if the Father's entrusting this to your care ultimately, if God's looking to you to have the ability to discern certain things, why are you taking these matters before the public legal system? He says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Now, you remember at the very end, you know, of all of time, so to speak, as and the end of the world, in that sense, there's going to be the lake of fire, and you and I, we sit also and judge, not the angels. And you're wondering, hey, listen, where were you, man? You know, this bad situation was happening to me. I thought you were supposed to be looking out for me. You're looking to your angelic beings that were supposed to be ministering spirits to you and me, which the Bible does declare that that exists for us. But we're not there trying to tell the angels that are the good angels, so to speak, saying, well, where were you, man? You know, I needed you. What happened? It's not that kind of a judgment. It's that we sit also in a place of judgment in agreement with God as they are cast in to outer darkness, into the lake of fire, and it's completely destroyed. You know, these are the fallen angels, right? Remember, there's the one-third that were destroyed also. So this is, he's saying, don't you know, you're going to be in these leadership positions and so on. And he says, how much more than the things that pertain to this life? Are you not able to just work through basic situations? Now, I will say this. I have found over the years, but through both a lot of business transactions and ministry things, that it is very important to get good legal advice. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. This is talking about dragging issues before the court system. This is not talking about going to an attorney and getting good counsel about a matter. It's like if you need good counsel about some financial matters, you'd want to go to an accountant or a CPA, someone who really deals with numbers. If you really want to do right and you're not that familiar in a real estate transaction, you want to go to someone who's an expert in that area and get some help with that. You don't want me flying the 747. Why? Because I hold no license to do so. You see, I don't belong flying a 747. Paul's saying, hey, in certain matters, you are in a place where you can have discernment and make good decisions, you see. Maybe not in every matter, maybe not in every situation, but there's a lot that you and I don't need to drag brothers and sisters before the judges and magistrates, so to speak. If then, verse 4, you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? In other words, you know, the worldly system, we know that they're not looking at things from any kind of a biblical perspective. And yet we're going to bring it to them and have them. It's kind of like, caught a good snippet on our radio coming in this morning, listening to Greg Laurie. And he was talking about, you know, marriages. And he says, why would we go to the secular world for help regarding marriage when we've got the creator of it all that wants to give us insight and direction from his word? You know, it makes good sense, doesn't it? You want to go to God to get that kind of help that you need regarding this. Do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame, Paul says in verse 4. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? Is there no one that you could go, no one that you could go to and that you could agree and say, hey, let's listen and see if we can't find resolve in this matter this way? Is there no one that is trustworthy at all in certain matters like this to deal with that? Again, I think it's wise a lot of times, and I'm just throwing this in because I really do believe this to be true, that we find expert advice. You know, when we were doing our transactions with all of our acquisition of the radio station, all that stuff, I mean, my goodness, it would be foolish not to engage the correct legal advice on that. I mean, the wording of even all the documentation, I can't even understand half of it, a fraction of it. I just don't understand it. So it's really, it's not getting rid of the legal system, so to speak. He's saying, hey, man, you're bringing these people in, and you can't settle just a simple little dispute about something, and you're bringing these matters before the, and they're making a public display of it, and it's just not good. He says, is there not that even just one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against one another, Christians against Christians. Listen to the, what Paul says. Listen to what his view is. This is pretty powerful, pretty amazing. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? You see, we live in this world, in this mindset of, you know, my rights, me, I've personally been violated. This is wrong, it, you know, and sometimes it can be over such a minuscule amount, even in the issue. And it, we get into this whole principle thing and we start making this big stink about it. And he says, why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Wouldn't it be better to take that small hit that might take place sometimes instead of making up just a big display of Christian against Christian in a public arena? You know, that's what he's talking about, because it makes a mockery of things. It draws attention to the negative side of the body of Christ, of things that, we are people. We make mistakes. But wouldn't it be better to accept the wrong? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. And you do these things to your brethren. He says, my goodness, are you kidding me? You guys do these things to one another. Again, he's talking to the Corinthian church. It's corrupt environment. What is Paul trying to teach us? How to live godly amidst an ungodly society. So he's trying to teach us something about what would be the high road. What would really be the best way to go about something? You know, over the years, I've observed situations that have occurred, and I've watched Pastor Chuck, for example, absorb certain things just because he doesn't want to see Satan get some big glory of how messed up humanity is, even within the body of Christ, and he'll just absorb that. I've watched him do it, and I've seen God honor that in his life. Because his commitment and his heart is right, and he doesn't really end up being violated in that sense. There's a balance, isn't there, to think through, to pray through, to work through, to figure out what would be the best approach in matters. He says, man, you guys, you're doing this stuff and bringing all this stuff to Judge Judy, and now it's all watched on national television. It just seems goofy, is what he's saying, basically. Why make a spectacle in that sense of these things? And what are you guys doing violating one another anyway? So he kind of gets into this thing. What are you guys doing violating each other? He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So he puts that question out there in the beginning of verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He says, don't think that God doesn't see this stuff and that God isn't capable of judging this stuff. He says, these people who practice, and again, this is so important, the practicing of these things, the constant, ongoing, unrepentant practice of these types of sin. Who's he writing to? He's writing to believers, and he's making a clear statement about the practice of their lives. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, which is any sexual sin, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, and again he says, will inherit the kingdom of God. It is an interesting thought, I agree, to think through, to work through. Well, that person went forward. They received the Lord. And now they live in this practice, whatever it might be. They're engaged in some area of this in sin. I believe Paul is making it very clear that it's dangerous ground to constantly stay engaged in a practice of sin because eternity could lie in jeopardy. You say, well, wait a minute. They gave their life to the Lord. They're eternally secure. Well, I agree that they're eternally secure, but the Bible's also clear that you're eternally secure in a relationship with the Lord, in an ongoing working relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the question really comes to mind, and I'm just throwing this back and forth. I'm not the one that's going to solve these things. I've got my own convictions about it, stuff, but I think we all need to come to resolve to some of these things and understand that you and I don't know the heart. We don't know the heart always of what's going on in someone. And so that's simple and true. I don't know whether that conversion actually really was a conversion. What if it was just an emotional thing? I don't know. But I do have this one question that we should ask ourselves and others is, if we really love someone, if we really love someone, wouldn't it be our desire to allow these things to be changed? And if I was aware that that was sin in the sense, or it was going to be destroying the relationship, because sin, the Bible says, separates us from our God. Sin creates that rift, and it creates this fissure, this chasm between us and God. The safety zone is being held in his hand. But if I'm really held in his hand, don't I want to please him? Because I've taken him on as my Lord and my Savior. He saved me from my sin. And so now, you see, what's going on in the intent in our heart to continue to practice? It doesn't mean that someone who stumbles or sins even blatantly in these areas can't be forgiven, can't be restored into good fellowship and moving along in their journey with Jesus. Surely that's the case. But this heart of practicing, this mentality to continue in sin, without a desire to restore relationship with the Lord, puts a jeopardy, a question mark in there in the intent and what really is going on. I'll let you guys work through some of that. We've got a little bit more ground to cover. Paul reminds them that eternity weighs in the balance on some of these things and that they should be challenged. And he says, remember when you're looking to discuss these things. I love this next verse. Remember when you're looking to discuss these things, and such were some of you. I love that. And such were some of you. And you were never covetous? Some of us were drunkards. Some of us were thieves, revilers, extortioners. This list is fairly extensive and fairly inclusive in the matters of the heart. And such were some of you. But you were washed. It says, this is the backside of this. You gave your life to the Lord. You were washed, but you were sanctified, set apart to God. But you were justified, just as if you'd never done it, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is God's grace upon your life. This is God's grace upon my life. And we should rejoice in that. We should walk in that grace, not walk in the sin. This is the idea. Grace isn't a cloak or a covering for sin in the sense of vice. It doesn't just allow me to do whatever I want in that sense. It is God's goodness toward you and toward me. Now, it would be sadistic and sick if, in fact, this idea, this thing was proposed to you, but there is no ability for you to walk in the newness of life. That would be weird. That would be really sick kind of thing, that a God would do that to people, that God would say, hey, this is the ideal here. I know you can never live up to it. Here's the ideal. I know you're going to be frustrated your whole life, and it just really is going to stink because you just can't do the objective. But that's not really true. God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can empower us to walk in the newness of life as we seek to follow him. Some of us were some of these things. Many of us were. And the fact is God can change a life. That's powerful. That's wonderful. That's really what it's all about. It's really transformation, not just reforming our society, but transforming, taking us out of darkness and bringing us into his light. That you, the Bible, as we go on, we'll find in 2 Corinthians, that man, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Does that mean you never sin? No. Sure, you miss the mark. You sin, I sin. We miss the mark. Sinless perfection is not attainable by you or by me. Not on this side of eternity. But what is attainable is if we confess our sins in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In the light of that forgiveness, in the light of the cross, in his goodness and grace and mercy, as we do not practice, make it our aim to do these things, you see. I know a little bit. I try to know as little as possible, but because I'm a person just like you, I know a little bit about this, unfortunately. And I remember when I was in the world, I understand this concept of practicing sin. Because my objective was to get to situations or places where I could do certain things that were sin. And so everything in the course of a day might revolve around steering me and getting me ultimately to that point. It's pretty crazy, but sin works that way. It works that way in every person's life, not just Pastor Jim's. It happens. And the idea is practicing, constantly placing yourself in a spot where you can fall prey to certain things like that. Don't practice that. Practice following the Lord. We'll go on and we'll touch base on that, back to that in just a minute. All things, Paul says, man, the playground's gigantic. All things are lawful for me. He says, man, I have been totally set free. But all things are not helpful or expedient. Not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things are going to benefit me in my journey with Jesus Christ. I have been set free, is what he's saying, Romans chapter 7, from the power of sin and death. I've been set free from that. But because I've been set free, I know that certain things aren't really going to benefit me. They're not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This being brought under the power of vice or addiction or things like that, being brought under the authority in that sense, he says, I've been set free to not do those things. That's the wonderful thing. From the power of sin and death, you've been liberated. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening again today, and we're just so thankful for those of you who tune in and are getting something out of these messages from God's Word. And sometimes God really begins to tug on our hearts, and he kind of calls us out for a response. And sometimes we want to go and work at something and kind of earn our way into things. But, you know, with God, it's just not that way. His Word says, for by grace, that's unmerited love and favor that's been shown to you. That's what that word grace means. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants you to walk in those good works that he's prepared for your life. He wants you to be a living testament of his goodness and his grace. And he doesn't want you to have to work at or earn salvation, but salvation is a free gift. It's by faith that you can have this everlasting life. Simple prayer of faith. Jesus, I want to ask that you would come into my heart, that you would forgive me of all my sin. I want this free gift of everlasting life. I want to be forgiven. I'm tired of carrying this weight of sin and shame. And I want to ask, Lord, that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for that grace that you have shown me. I receive you now into my heart,
and ask, Lord, that as I walk this life, that you would walk with me, and that I would walk in your ways and in the good works, those things that you prepared for me to walk in, that it might glorify you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.